Let's turn for the last time then this evening to Leviticus chapter 23. Oops, have I got my right notes? Otherwise you'll be getting the feast of first fruits again. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin to read at verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs or the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for ever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And so we come to the last of the 7 feasts of Jehovah, the final one of the 3 for which all the males had to travel to the place that the Lord would choose. So they had to come together. I'd like to look at this feast in 3 ways this evening. I want to look at it historically. I want to look at the details, without much comment at this stage, of what actually took place and how we can trace it through the scriptures. And then I'd like to look at it prophetically or pictorially, what it signifies. And then, finally, I'd like to look at it practically. Just pick out a couple of lessons, maybe, for us that would be there for us. The feast is called, in this passage, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the word for tabernacles is the same word as booths. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or booths because of the rough wooden shelter that was built that the children of Israel had to live in for the week of the feast. They build it, as we get in their mind, either on the roof of the house or in the courts of the houses. Then they build these rough wooden shelters out of the palm branches and the olive branches and the willow trees and so on that you get in verse 40. And they would dwell in those for the week of the of the feast. It's also called in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and in chapter 34, it's called the Feast of Ingathering. It's the last of the feasts of the year. It comes at the end of the agricultural year, when all the harvests have come in, when all the crops of the trees have been gathered in, and it comes in, and as it says in Exodus chapter 23, it says, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the fields. And so all the work is over for the year. It's a time of rest As we'll see, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of looking back. It's a time of taking stock before it all starts again. It's fitting then, if we think that it's the end of labour, that the labours are finished, it's fitting then that this feast, this 7-day feast, begins with the Sabbath, and it ends on the 8th day with a Sabbath. And it would speak to us of rest. It would speak to us of the rest that they've been brought into. The blessings of God that have been showered upon them. You'll notice here again in Leviticus chapter 23 that each day is associated with an offering made to the Lord. Every single day, although the details aren't given in Leviticus chapter 23, every single day the Lord has his portion. And that's a principle that's brought before us, that throughout the time of remembrance, throughout the time of rejoicing, throughout the time of feasting, first of all and foremost of all, the Lord has his portion. And the Lord must have his portion always. We'll see from Numbers chapter 29 exactly what it was that the Lord had. But we have a reminder here that the feast is first and foremost Godward. It is a feast of the Lord. And it's a feast unto the Lord. And twice over it says in these verses, in 36 and 37. No, twice over in 36, in fact, that you'll offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. An offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so we remember that the feast is first of all, it's for the Lord. And the Lord has his portion. As we said, the details are given for us, not here, but in Numbers chapter 29. We saw that, didn't we, when we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But again, in Leviticus chapter 23, I just mentioned almost in passing that offerings were made and didn't give us the details. But when we came to Numbers chapter 28, we saw the details of what was offered. And so we're going to read in chapter 29, and we'll see exactly what it was that was offered. Numbers chapter 29, and we'll begin at verse 12. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, and so that brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles, ye shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2 tenth deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the 2nd day he shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. And as you go down the passage, you'll notice that the number of bullocks is diminishing each day until we come to verse 32, where it says, on the 7th day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number, after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. On the 8th day, he shall have a solemn assembly. He shall do no servile work therein, but he shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering, and their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering, and his drink offering. From these verses that we've read, you can notice a number of things. If we were to cast our mind back, or to look further back into chapter 28, and to see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you would notice that on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the offerings were the same every day. There wasn't a diminishing of the offerings. It was exactly the same that was offered: 2 bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs, plus the sin offering, and so on and so forth. And it was offered every day. But we notice here that the number of, although the rams and the lambs stayed the same, the number of bullocks diminishes. It starts off at 13 on the first day, and it comes down to 7 on the seventh day. And at this stage, we're only going to notice it. We'll think about its significance a little bit later. We can notice too that if you were to add together the total number of bullocks that were offered over the 7 days, it would come to a total of 70. Again, we'll just notice that in passing. We can notice as well that the rams and the lambs that were offered as a burnt offering, although they again remained constant over the 7 days, it was double the amount that was offered over the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We maybe need to think about why that would be. And then we notice, finally, that on the 8th day, we have 1 bullock and 1 ram and 7 lambs. And again, we might wonder why that would be. If we come back to Leviticus chapter 23 then, having noted what was offered on the different days, and having seen the Godward aspect, if you like, of the feast, you'll notice that there was also a tangible object lesson that they had. For the Feast of Tabernacles had 2 purposes, really. The first purpose was, you'll find in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, it says, "And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Ye shall rejoice. Now, again, we could contrast that with the feast that comes immediately before this. Remember the Day of Atonement. And remember that the character of these 2 feasts is completely different. The Day of Atonement was a day in which they were to afflict their souls. But the Feast of Tabernacles, when the question of sin has been dealt with, in a time of rejoicing. Deuteronomy chapter 16 will tell us the reason why they were to rejoice. And it says this in verse 13, it says, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feet, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservants and thy maidservants, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates." That's a pretty comprehensive list of people, isn't it? They are to be rejoicing. And why are they rejoicing? 7 days, verse 15, "shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice." And so they're looking back on the goodness of God. And they're looking back at the blessing of God, that how God has blessed them in the storehouses that have been brought in the harvest that has been brought in, and they're rejoicing before the Lord for 7 days. But at the end of the chapter, in verse 42, they were to dwell in booths, these rough shelters that they were to build. And the reason for that is given in verse 43, "that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." He says, "I am the Lord your God." It's a reminder of the wilderness journey. It's a reminder of the pilgrimage. It's a reminder of of all that God did for them in the wilderness. The provision of God. the presence of God, the pathway that the Lord led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and how the Lord looked after them, and they're to remember, they're to look back on the pilgrimage. And so again, we'll think about these things as we go through. Again, as we trace through the history of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's interesting that we don't read about it again until the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it was when the children of Israel had been gathered back into the land out of captivity that then they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In Nehemiah, indeed, it says that there have been no such feast since the days of Joshua. Even though we don't read about it in the book of Joshua, maybe they celebrated it in the book in the time of Joshua, but never since have they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles like that. And this is significant when we think about the prophetic aspect of the feast. The final time that we read of the Feast of Tabernacles is in John chapter 7. And it's quite sad when we come to it, because it speaks of it in this way. It says the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. You know, that's sad. See, when we come to Leviticus chapter 23, there were the feasts of the Lord. There were the feasts of Jehovah. But over time, even though they did what they were supposed to be doing, and that they celebrated it year after year after year, as they'd been instructed to do, it had lost its significance. It was no longer the Feast of the Lord, it was just the Feast of the Jews. The same in John's Gospel happens with the Passover, it was just the Feast of the Jews. And if you read the Jewish literature, you'll find that there were various other things that had been added in over the years, and the significance of it had been lost, and they didn't consider what it meant. It was just an empty ritual. I guess that's a warning to us, isn't it? But the things of the Lord can become so mundane, can't they? And we can come along. Remember, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Remember that? How they were completely disregarding and have such a lack of appreciation for the Lord's Supper. But maybe sometimes we can treat these things as mundane, and it's just another meeting. And for the Jews, it became just the Feast of the Jews. And it had lost its significance as a feast of the Lord. As far as the prophetic significance, or how this, we remember that when we were looking at it in introduction, we said that the Feast of the Lord kind of map out God's program for the world. And it maps out God's purposes in history. And so when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we come to a time when all the crops and the fruit and everything else have been gathered in. Now remember, as we've been going through, that you've got the different harvests. The different harvests would speak to us as a harvest of souls, wouldn't they? And how God is in gathering at different times and in different eras, He's bringing in the harvest of souls. And so we come to a point when the harvest is over, when the sickle has been put in and reaped. And we really have before us, in the Feast of Tabernacles, a picture of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Millennial simply meaning a thousand year. A thousand year reign of the Lord Jesus that we read about in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on earth, and when the Lord Jesus will reign You say, well, prove it. How do you know that it would refer to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus? What can you remember in the story of the Transfiguration in the Gospels? When Peter and James and John were taken by the Lord Jesus onto the high mountain, and when Moses and Elijah appeared in glory with the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, and Peter blurts out, he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's make three booths. Three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Peter was so excited because he thought the kingdom had come. And he's looking for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled. Remember when the Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And the people, they would cut down branches of palm trees. Remember that the palm trees come into the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 40 of Leviticus 23. And they cut down the branches of palm trees and they stripped them in the way and the waves of palm trees. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they were looking for the Lord to set up his kingdom. They were looking for the reign of Christ to start then. And they were looking for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled. But not just in the Gospels. You can find it in Old Testament prophecy. In Hosea chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, God rather, would speak about the ingathering of Israel. Gathering them back as when he gathers them in the Feast of Tabernacles. But even more explicitly, you'd find it in Zechariah chapter 14, when it would speak about the time when the Lord Jesus reigns, and it would speak about the nations of the world coming up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the time when the Feast of Tabernacles will come into its own. And of course, when you come to Ezra and Nehemiah, this is when it's celebrated in picture form. This is when we see it, when Israel is gathered out of captivity. And one day, they will be gathered again. Okay, they're in the land of the minute, to a certain extent. But they're in the land in unbelief. But there is coming a day when Israel is going to be gathered together from the four winds. And when they're going to be brought into the land, and they're going to be brought into the rest of the reign of our Lord Jesus. And so we have it in picture form in Ezra and Nehemiah. You see, really, it couldn't be celebrated before, could it? In Hebrews chapter 5, we learn of the fact that Joshua wasn't able to bring them into rest. He couldn't bring them into rest. If Joshua had been able to bring them into rest, there would have been no need to speak of another day. Another day of rest that was coming. And the writer would speak then, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And nobody else in between, from Joshua all the way down, could bring rest. And so having established that we're thinking about the reign of the Lord Jesus, that the Feast of Tabernacles would speak about the time when the Lord Jesus is reigning, we come back again to Numbers chapter 29. And we think about the offerings. You can think about the fact that the number of offerings diminishes, the number of the bullocks at any rate, diminishes from 13 down to 7. And really, there's a built-in countdown, isn't there, in the feast, over the days. There's a built-in countdown. And you know, over that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, in essence, there will be a built-in countdown. But as the 1,000-year progresses, the time to the end, when it starts, you'll know when it's going to end. And there will be a countdown over those years. Because you see, the reign of the Lord Jesus is not an end in itself. Because you've got something else. And that's where the eighth day comes in. And eight in Scripture would speak to us of a new beginning. And of course, after the reign of Christ, when he reigns for 1,000 years, there will be a new beginning. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's what we call the eternal state. When time is no more. And when the day of God comes. What a day that will be. What a time to look forward to. If we're looking forward to the reign of Christ, then we'll be part of that. We can look for and hasten towards the day of God. That's what Peter would tell us, wasn't it? Looking for and hastening unto the day of God. When there'll be no more sin altogether. When the world will be not be blighted by rebellion anymore. And we can see that that God is working towards that end. But then, you remember we said that there were 70 bullocks offered in total. And you remember that we said that there was double the amount of offerings over the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you say, well, why would that be? Now, we can't be dogmatic, but we'll make suggestions. You remember that 70 is the number of the nations in Genesis chapter 10. You see, God hasn't just got a plan for Israel, but God has a plan for the nations of the world, out of every kindred and tribe and people and nation. There will be those who are saved, who are redeemed. And so maybe that's why we have double offerings. There's the Jew and there's the Gentile, and they're brought together. And we have their appreciation of Christ. Because when we come to Zechariah chapter 14, we'll notice that there is specifically mentioned that it's the nations that are coming to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews didn't, and the Jews still don't really grasp this fact that God has a plan for the nations. You see, they are just glad that they weren't born Gentiles. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for every nation. And every nation, I guess, is represented in the 70 bullocks that are offered. And so, as we say, the purposes of God are much wider than just Israel. We can think of Isaiah chapter 11, can't we? We can think of the rest of the Lord Jesus as it speaks about the shoot coming out of Jesse and a stem coming out of his roots. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come forth from his roots. And it speaks of him, and his rest shall be glorious. His rest shall be glorious. How glorious? Well, it would speak about the nations. It's going to be an ensign unto the nations. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that would cover every single nation. Wasn't that wonderful? What a wonderful day is coming. We all notice that, again, that we can think of it going from 13 down to 7. And although there is a built-in idea of a countdown in that, I wonder whether there's also an idea of a diminishing appreciation. A diminishing appreciation of Christ. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That when the Lord Jesus reigns, then there will be those on earth who don't really want him. They're not really happy. But you see, there will be those who are born during that 1,000-year period. And increasingly, over that time, culminating in the great rebellion that will come at the end that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, there'll be dissatisfaction with the reign of Christ. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine that people will be dissatisfied with the most perfect form of government that has ever been on earth. But you see, the rebellious heart of man is always the same. And there's no change. And but for the grace of God in salvation, it will always be the same. And even under the most perfect form of government that has ever been, man will be shown to be a complete failure and rebellious at heart. And I guess over that period there will be an increasing current of dissatisfaction with Christ. Praise God, not from us, and not from the redeemed. They will always be the same, if not a growing appreciation of Him with us. You see, Zechariah chapter 14 would speak about those that refuse to come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be those who are told to come. The instruction goes out to all the world to come up, and there will be those who say, no, we're not coming. And judgment will fall upon them as a result. Finally then, I'd like to just think practically, just a couple of practical points. You know, to take the last point that we've just been making, the idea of a diminishing appreciation with the passing of time, it is possible, isn't it? It is possible that as time goes on, things come in. And we lose something of the wonder of the person of Christ. And we lose something of an appreciation of Him and of what He has done. Of the excellencies of His sacrifice. Of the excellencies of the offering of our Lord Jesus. There's always a danger. But let's determine that we don't lose our appreciation of Him. Let's meditate upon Him and consider Him, that our appreciation might grow rather than diminish. Remember that we said that essentially the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of rejoicing and a feast of remembrance, a feast of thanksgiving. As they look back over the blessings of God, how God had blessed them over the years. But the simple point, I guess, that we want to make, practical point, is, are we thankful as we consider how God has blessed us? You know, we can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. And we read, Paul would say there, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And God has blessed us. We are blessed above all others. And above our wildest imagination, I guess. And how much do we appreciate it? And how much do we rejoice in it? And how much are we thankful for it? Remember too that it was a time when they looked back over their pilgrimage. Now our pilgrimage isn't over yet. But however long we've been on the pathway, we can look back. And it's good at the beginning of the year or at the end of the year, coming into the beginning of the new year. Now we have come into the new year. Looking back. To look back over the way that the Lord has led us. To look back and see His hand upon us. To see His provision for us. To see His presence. To see His guidance and direction over the past year or over the past years. To see how, despite the fact that we have failed, and when the children of Israel dwelt in tabernacles, dwelt in tents in the wilderness, they failed an awful lot, didn't they? And despite our failure, we can look back on the faithfulness of God. And we can look back on the way that God has kept us, and the way that God has brought us through. And we can say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And are we thankful as we look back? As we look back over the way that He's led us, are we thankful? Are we rejoicing? See, we have been brought into rest. There is a sense, of course, in which the Feast of Tabernacles, well, more than a sense, the Feast of Tabernacles in its ultimate fulfillment is yet future. But there is a sense in which we enjoy the rest of God now. And how much do we appreciate that? And how much thanks do we render to our God for His many blessings to us? Shall we pray? Well, Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we spent together. We thank you again for my words, and we think, Father, of the tremendous detail that there is in it. We thank, Father, of the instruction that there is in it. Now, Father, we thank you that we can look ahead. And as we look around us in the world in which we live, and we see the terrible things that are going on, and as we look at the groaning of creation, really, we thank thee that there's a day coming when a king shall reign in righteousness. But we thank thee, Father, too, that there's not just coming a day in which a king shall reign in righteousness, but we thank thee that there's coming a day in which God will be all in all. And we thank thee, Father, for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, when his servant shall serve him, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Our Father, encourage us with these things, we pray. Encourage us with the things that are set before us. We might lay hold firmly upon the hope that is set before us. The Father, there's so much around us and so much in our circumstances maybe that would cause hope to diminish. Our Father, we thank you that our hopes are founded and based in our Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you that the future is all glorious through Him. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that Thou hast showered upon us. And we thank you, Father, for the way that Thou hast led us so far. And we just pray, Father, that Thou would help us to be thankful. And we do render to Thee our thanks for all Thy goodness towards us. And so once again, our Father, this evening, we commit ourselves into Thy hands. And we give Thee thanks for this time we've been able to spend together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.